Right. Well, good morning, Mosaic. Good morning. Good to see you. Thanks for being here today. Can we put our hands together for all the work that got done yesterday during the work day? Super thankful. Make the space a whole lot more usable out here for lots of different things. It was great having a big coffee bar and all of that, but we want to be able to use that space for lots of different things, and so it makes it a lot more inviting and friendly and open, and so thank you for all of those who worked yesterday, who laid tile, who've never laid tile before. You guys did a great job, and David provided us with a great playlist yesterday with his Bluetooth speaker. It was awesome. We had a great time working, and we're super thankful for that. So as you walk around and you see things that have taken place, know that your faithful giving and contributions have gone to us being able to do everything that's here. And so thank you for those who maybe you didn't come yesterday, but you've faithfully given. And so we're able to continue to improve the space because of your gifts. So thank you for that. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, we are in this series entitled Disciple, and last week we looked at what does it look like to come under the rule of Jesus, and today we're going to look at what it means to be students of the ways of Jesus, being students of the ways of Jesus. And so this morning, we're going to be at the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount. Last week, we started at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, and Jesus essentially says this, those who hear my words and do them. So it's not just about hearing God's word that makes us a disciple of Jesus, but it's hearing God's word and doing what it says, actually following through with it. And he says this at the end of Matthew chapter 7, that it's like a person who builds their life on a rock. So when the winds come and the floods come and all of that, the house stands firm. But he says a person who doesn't do this is like a foolish man who builds his house on the sand. The winds come and the rains come, and great is the fall from it. And it's all tied back to that phrase, he who hears my word and does it. So sometimes we hear God's word and we don't follow through with it, and we actually see our life fall apart like the house does on the sand because we don't follow through with obedience. God is interested in our hearts, but he wants to see us obey towards him, not for our acceptance, but from our acceptance. I had to slip in a little Tim Keller this morning. He passed away this week, and great influence. Friends of mine who are pastors are like, every one of us are going to slip in a Tim Keller quote or two in our sermons because he was such a great preacher and teacher of God's word. If you don't know who he is, you can look him up, read some of his books. I'd encourage you to do that. His book on prayer was an incredible influence in my life. With all that being said, let's turn to Matthew chapter 5. Let's turn our hearts towards verse 17. We're actually going to read through the end of the chapter. Matthew chapter 5, verse 17. He says, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them." I'd encourage you to underline that phrase. Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. This is huge because Jesus is laying down the significance of his life and what he has done, and all the commands that he's going to give us here flow from the fact that Jesus has perfectly fulfilled the law that you could not fulfill. That's good news, because all the things that he's about to say, you have heard that it was said, do this, don't do this, we are incapable of doing those things apart from Jesus' perfect life. And so he says, do not think that I've come to abolish the law or the prophets. I've not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not one iota, not a dot will pass from the law until it's all accomplished. Therefore, whoever relaxes one of these least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Shorthand, it won't ever. Right? Our righteousness will never exceed the scribes and the Pharisees. That's why we need Jesus' righteousness. That's why it's so significant, the line that I ask you to underline, because Jesus came to fulfill all the laws that you could not. Jesus came to live the perfect life, even more perfect than the scribes and the Pharisees. And so because of that, we trust in him. We lean into him. Now he's going to give us five scenarios. These are five scenarios that, if we're honest, we're all impacted by every day. He says, you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder. And whoever murders will be liable of judgment. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council. And whoever says you fool will be liable to the hellfire. So if you are offering your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First, be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. It's interesting the way that he says that. Like, leave your gift there. You take it with you, you might forget, right? What you came for and what you went for. He's like, leave your gift there, go be reconciled to your brother, then come back, pick up your gift, and offer your gift. Come to terms quickly with your accuser while you are going with him to court. Lest your accuser hand you over to the judge, and the judge to the guard, and you be put in prison. Truly I say to you, you will never get out until you have paid the last penny. So he starts this little scenario here off with murder, and you said, Jamie, I'm approached with this, or I have this opportunity in front of me every day. You're like, I'm not trying to murder everybody, you know, every day. But then what does he do? He breaks it down to the things that are really at the heart of this. We have disagreements. We murder people's character. We assassinate their personhood. We're filled with opportunities every day to do exactly the opposite of what Jesus tells us to do. So that's the first scenario. The second scenario, he says, you have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery, but I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body go into hell. It was also said, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. But I say to you that everyone who divorces his wife, except on the ground of sexual immorality, makes her commit adultery, and whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery. You say, now Jesus, now you're stepping on some toes. Jesus is showing us here the impossibility of us completely and holistically, with all perfect righteousness, to fulfill the law. He ups the ante again with this third scenario. Again, you have heard that it was said of old. When he uses this phrase, he's talking about the law. The law that he came to fulfill, he's just simply bringing in five examples from the law and how impossible it is for us to follow them perfectly. Again, you have heard that it was said of old, you shall not swear falsely, but shall perform to the Lord what you have sworn. But I say to you, do not take an oath at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by the earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And do not take an oath by your head, for it cannot make one hair white or black, or to grow them in my case. Let what you say be simply yes or no. Anything more than that comes from evil. Man, now it's getting really impossible, right? He's saying, let your yes be yes and your no be no. There are lots of examples of how our no, actually, we try to make it mean yes, and our yes, we actually try to mean no. You don't believe me? Just let me talk to the parents for just a second, right? If you ever use this phrase with your kids, maybe. Anybody? Anybody ever use the phrase maybe? Okay, kids, if you're here, Hudson, what does maybe actually mean? It means no, right? Definitely not, right? In other words, our yes doesn't mean yes, and our no doesn't mean no, neither does our maybe, right? Maybe actually means maybe, but when we use it as parents, we don't mean that. Seems to be that Jesus is really backing us into a corner here. Let's keep reading. You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. That was actually in the law, and some people were like, thank you, Jesus. He's given me a reason to really go after people and use retribution. It was actually in the law. You can go back to the Old Testament and actually read it was in there. He says, but I say to you, do not resist the one who is evil, but if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. Jesus is upping the ante from even the law. He's saying, rather than doing what you could do as a result of the law, which is to seek retribution, I'm upping the ante even more and saying, don't do that, turn the other cheek. And if anyone would sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. And if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. Now, this is a specific reference because this context is in Roman occupation. And at any point, a Roman official could require you to go with you a mile. Go with them a mile. They could be coming back from war and be tired and say, I got a mile from when I walked into the city gates until my house. Hey, Sam, I would like you to pick up all my gear and carry it. And Sam would have no choice but to do it. Well, he'd have another choice. Do I want to die? Or do I want to pick up this guy's stuff and take it? And here's what Jesus says. Jesus ups the ante and says, in fact, if that guy asks you to go to a mile, go another one with him. If he says, you know what, I changed my mind, I got a text message and it says I need to go back to my post, and it's another mile back, Jesus is saying, if you want to do what the law says, pick his stuff up and go with him and go back. He's saying, humble yourself. He says, give to the one who begs from you and do not refuse the one who would borrow from you. You have heard what it was said. That it was said, here's the last one, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Man, we hate that verse. So that you may be the sons of your Father who is in heaven. In other words, what it really looks like to be a son and daughter of God is to pray for the people that you don't like. For he makes the sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? You therefore must be perfect, as your heavenly Father in heaven is perfect. If there was ever a Sunday we needed to pray and ask God to help us understand what he's saying, it's today. So let's do that right now. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your son, Jesus. Jesus, we thank you for this sermon that you preached. Holy Spirit, we ask that you would come and help us to understand these words of life. We need your help. Because you've called us as disciples to be students of your words. And you've asked us to put your words, your ways, and your wisdom into practice. So we ask that you would help us by your Spirit in these moments that we have together. We ask you in Jesus' name. And everybody said? So last week we began this series, and essentially we've given a simple definition of what it means to be a disciple of Jesus. A disciple of Jesus is one who continually looks at what does it look like to be with Jesus, to become like Jesus, and to do what Jesus did. So we want to become like Jesus, we want to be with Jesus, and we want to do what Jesus did. And Jesus here is essentially showing us what that life looks like. In the Sermon on the Mount, the Sermon on the Mount is in the context of the book of Matthew. Brandon and I were having this conversation. You could basically sum up the whole book of Matthew being about what does it mean to be a disciple of Jesus. The Sermon on the Mount is essentially a focused look of what the life of Jesus in us should look like. And so this is a very direct message here at the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount about what does it mean to be a disciple of Jesus. And he's leaning into this idea of being a student of the words of Jesus. So let me ask you, how many of you enjoyed math in school? Hey, that's about average, okay? How many of you absolutely hated math, okay? That's pretty average. How many of you just didn't like school at all? Okay, there's a few. Okay, there we go. You put up with it. Well, when you were in school, there's a skill that you had to develop pretty quickly and early on. Maybe you didn't realize it. That's why you didn't do very good in school. But all of us had to develop this skill. And here's the skill. Here's the skill that was necessary. Every student at one point or another had to perform this precise calculation. And here is not the calculation. Calculation all of us had to learn was addition, subtraction, multiplication, division. In the case of Tyson, differential equations, gross, okay? We all had to learn different calculations, maybe calculus, maybe physics, all of these things. That's where science and math kind of meet, and I never even got there. I was like, whatever I have to do to kind of skirt around that, right? I studied words, right? And specifically theology, so I could just avoid all of those numbers and facts. In fact, my son Hudson was in school this year, and he was doing some sort of fractions, and I didn't even know. I couldn't even remember. I had to Google that and get the answer to help work it backwards. And so all of us had to learn these calculations that I'm about to talk about, but it had nothing to do with that. The kind of calculation that we had to learn was how much studying it took to pass the test. Right? And for some of us, that was pretty straightforward. It was pretty straightforward for most of our classes, but I guarantee you, if you went to college or you went to get your master's degree, Cooper, you've probably learned this. I know Tyson's learned this because he's talked to me about this. You get that one professor, you get that one teacher who causes all of your calculations that you've put together over time to go out the window, right? And you learn that pretty quickly by taking your first test. You take your first test, you've studied for it, and you realize you didn't study enough or you didn't study the right things. And you realize that your calculations weren't correct. You see, for me, it came down to this. What is the minimum amount of studying that I need to take and do to get the grade that I want? If you're studying a whole long period of time and you're getting beyond the grade that you want, what are we doing? Seriously, right? What are we doing? It's about studying the minimum amount of time to get the grade that you want. Now, for some of you, that you wanted an A and it took 15 hours to study. But you figured out that that was the minimum threshold, because if you studied 13, you didn't get an A. So that was the minimum amount. So I'm not trying to knock on those who really like studying. I'm just saying all of us have to learn this scenario. But every once in a while, you come up against a professor that just totally throws that out the window. And you say, how does that apply to this passage? See, Jesus here on the Sermon on the Mount, the most famous teaching of Jesus, is laying out what it looks like, what it sounds like, what it means like, what a disciple acts like. And he's showing us this is the minimum requirement. And what's difficult about that is when we really dig into these five scenarios, we really realize our calculations were a little bit off, right? What we thought that it took was just doing the Ten Commandments or staying away from the things that the Ten Commandments tell us not to do. You see, the Ten Commandments say don't murder, don't commit adultery, right? But what Jesus does here, he's like that professor that we have that all of a sudden throws all of our calculations up in the air and says, maybe you don't know what it really means to study and be a student of Jesus. Essentially, what Jesus is saying is he's saying, you know, you may not commit murder, but when you assassinate someone's character, you've committed murder. Jesus essentially says, maybe you've not physically committed adultery, but for us as men, we walk down the walking mall and we see a girl in yoga pants and we stare at her and we have thoughts in our heads. We've actually committed that. See, Jesus has raised the ante. Jesus goes into all of these scenarios. He's saying, even in the way that we swear oaths, even the way that we engage in disagreements and fights is informed by the law, but also the life of Jesus. Essentially, what Jesus is doing is he's saying, there's a test and you cannot pass the test. You say, that's a terrible place to start a sermon. I know, but we have, it's what the text shows us. And if I do something other than the text, I'm called unfaithful. So Jesus essentially says, you can't pass the test. You say, but Jamie, you said we're supposed to be students of Jesus. Are you saying that Jesus has set us up to fail? No, we set ourselves up. You say, what do you mean? Well, if you go all the way back to Genesis 3, that's where the test took place and all of mankind failed. We could not fulfill the law or what Jesus would send in the prophets. And so he had to come because all mankind have failed the test. We have failed the test as students, and there's no matter how much we study and try to get it right, we're going to get it wrong. And so the law of God puts us against the test regularly, and regularly we're condemned. Regularly we're behind the eight ball because Adam fell and all mankind have fallen. You see, if we're going to be the kind of student that Jesus wants us to be, we have to see that Jesus is the fulfillment of the law. That's why Jesus starts here. Jesus shows us in these five scenarios that you and I are incapable of fulfilling the law. That's why he came to fulfill the law. And if we will turn to Jesus because he has fulfilled the law, and we will see him as our righteousness, we can now, through Christ, fulfill the law. You see, our only hope for salvation is by grace through faith and not by the works of the law. Every single one of us falls short of God's glory. And because of Jesus, and because we're disciples of Jesus who've put our faith and trust in him, we can relate to the law differently. We don't throw the law away. There are some people who teach that, and Jesus addresses that. But he's saying, through faith in him, because he's perfectly fulfilled the law and is righteousness, we now, through him, can be faithful students. And so Jesus is going to give us three specific things that I want us to look at here on what it means to be a student of Jesus. You can write these three things down. It's very Baptist. It's three W words, okay? Students of Jesus put his words, everybody say his words, his ways, and his wisdom into practice. Students of Jesus put his words, his ways, and his wisdom into practice. Because being a disciple means we come under the rule of Jesus, what we talked about last week. Anyone who hears my word and does them is like a person who builds his life on a rock, So the result of that, if we build our life on Jesus, we're going to be students. We're going to be students of the words of Jesus, the ways of Jesus, and the wisdom of Jesus. So let's look at the first one. Jesus is interested in the kind of students who put into practice his words. Jesus gives us five examples. Here's the five examples. Really briefly, we read them. Murder versus reconciliation and forgiveness. So, as disciples of Jesus, those who put our faith and trust in Jesus, rather than trying to take matters into our own hands, a person who's not a student of Jesus, we follow Jesus and the fact that Jesus perfectly fulfilled the law, and so therefore, we reconcile with people and we forgive people. So Jesus is essentially saying we hear his words and we put them into practice. In other words, the way that we study for the test and we pass the test under Jesus' instruction is we hear his words and we put them into practice. Rather than assassinating people's character or actually murdering people, we reconcile with people and we choose forgiveness. The second example is adultery versus purity and moral uprightness. Why would we not give in to the lustful society that we live in or abandon our marriages because we want to do what we want? The reason why we follow what Jesus has said here and we choose purity and moral uprightness rather than adultery is because Jesus is our teacher. Jesus perfectly fulfilled the law, and so we lean into the words of Jesus that he says. Jesus gives us a third example, bearing false witness versus honesty and transparency. Why would we choose honesty and transparency? Because Jesus fulfilled the law, so I lean into the words of Jesus, and Jesus says, rather than doing what my flesh wants me to do, which is bearing false witness to help me and serve me and live for me, I'm going to truthfully speak. And I'm going to be honest and transparent. How about retribution? Rather than giving into retribution, I'm going to choose service and sacrifice. Why? Because my King Jesus did the exact same thing. Rather than when the Romans were persecuting him and hitting him, what did he do? The scripture says he opened not his mouth. He chose to be the suffering servant who lived the life that we could not live. So I'm going to look at the life of Jesus, and the way that I pass the test is not being a good person and doing good things, but living out the words of Jesus. Instead of choosing retribution in my marriage, let's bring it down here to the low shelf. Instead of choosing retribution in my marriage, my wife does something or doesn't do something that I want her to do. Instead of choosing retribution, I choose service and sacrifice. See, this isn't just all the big things, all the commandments. It comes down. What Jesus does is he puts it down on the low shelf. The thing that you and I are positioned to have to deal with every day. The last one, instead of hatred, we choose love. And then he throws in the thing that none of us wish that our teacher put in there, which is perfection. Jesus throws this in there because apart from him, we'll never be perfect. We'll never get it all right. This is why the first verse in our text is so important, that Jesus came to fulfill the law. Jesus was perfect. Therefore, when God the Father looks at you, he now sees you as perfect if your faith and trust is in him. He sees you as perfect. This is why Jesus and the Apostle Paul says, be perfect as I am perfect. How would Jesus say this? He's asking us to do things that students as human beings is impossible. He knows that because you need him. You need him. You see, Jesus gives us these five examples because as students, we are confronted with on a daily, weekly, monthly, annual basis every single one of these things. And in our culture that we live in, we have two paths as students of Jesus. Jesus' way or my way. And if you and I are going to pass the test, we have to look at Jesus' words as the path to life. Jesus' words are the path to life. Jesus is saying, when you do these things, these five things, these ways, people are going to look at you as strange and curious and different. And they're going to ask why you would do that rather than suing your neighbor, building a fence. Real life scenario. Why would I do that? Because I got to listen to the words of Jesus and respond the way that Jesus would. Trust me, I don't want to do this. James 1:22 says this, but be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. In other words, Jesus is interested in the kind of students who put his words into practice. So why is this so important as disciples? If you hear the words of Jesus and you don't put them into practice, and that is the pattern of your life, you are probably not a disciple. But if increasingly over the course of your life, you are hearing the words of Jesus and you are doing the words of Jesus, guess what? You are a student of Jesus. You're a disciple of Jesus. So Jesus is interested in the kind of students who put into practice his words. Number two, Jesus is interested in the kind of students who put into practice his ways. His ways. You see, if we're honest, at times the teaching of Jesus can have us scratching our heads. Particularly verse 38 through 42. What do you mean if someone hits me? I should turn the other cheek and be like, how about this one? What do you mean if someone takes my coat, I should give him my cloak also? Now, this is a teaching we don't have time to unpack, but if you look at the first century, the context that this is written, they would wear a tunic and then they had a cloak. And Jesus is saying, if a man sues you and tries to take your cloak, it was actually against the law to take someone's cloak because their cloak was also their blanket. So they would lay down at night and they would take off their cloak and they would lay it over them. In other words, Jesus is saying, if someone tries to sue you and take your tunic, give him your cloak also. In other words, you're probably going to freeze to death. What's Jesus saying? Jesus is saying the life of a student of Jesus is a life of sacrifice. Where else does Jesus talk about this? Jesus tells his disciples to take up their cross and come follow him. In other words, the only reason why you and I would be that kind of disciple is if Jesus absolutely changes us. Because we would not do this naturally on our own. You see, a Roman cross was not a minor inconvenience. It was a brutal instrument of torture and execution. When Jesus says to carry your cross, that meant to go to your own execution. What better picture of this is the life of sacrifice? Jesus is saying, my kinds of disciples are the kinds of people, the students that I have are the kinds of students who lay down their life. Because that's what I do. You see, Jesus is interested in the kind of students who put his words into practice, but also practice his ways. This means that discipleship to Jesus involves dying to our old life, dying to a life of trying to get what we want, dying to self-will. Being a student of Jesus really means putting to the end your old life and making a clean break from it, not holding on to a few elements of just in case it doesn't work out. Becoming a student of Jesus means that he has a say over your whole life, not just the religious part. Not just the religious part. It means like Jesus is interested in you being the kind of student that thinks about your sleep and your physical activity. And Jesus is interested in your relationships and your romantic life. Jesus is interested in everything. This is what it means to be a disciple. This is why there was people like the rich young ruler who said, when Jesus called him to come follow him, he says it's too difficult, it's too hard. Why? Because he was trying to do it in his own power, in his own strength, and he knew he could not buy his way into heaven. And so Jesus, he turns away. He turns away from Jesus and says, it's too difficult. In other words, there are some of us who are trying to be disciples of Jesus in our own strength and in our own power, and you will absolutely at some point come to a place in your life where you run into the brick wall where your will does not meet the requirements of Jesus. And that's why you need Jesus' perfect life. So Jesus is interested in the kind of students who put into practice his words. Jesus is interested in the kind of students who put into practice his ways. And then lastly, Jesus is interested in the kind of students who put into practice his wisdom. His wisdom. You see, being a disciple of Jesus equals being with Jesus, becoming like Jesus, and doing what Jesus did. I love that last phrase because I believe that it applies to what we're looking at here. Doing what Jesus did. What did Jesus do? Well, Luke 2:40 says that Jesus grew up in wisdom, in stature, and in favor with God and in favor with man. This is what Jesus did. In other words, Jesus' students will grow in Jesus' wisdom. So the question is, how do we grow in his wisdom? Yeah, this. Why would the first thing in the 5% life be about God time? Because you can't be a disciple without this book. You can't. So many of us are struggling and failing. You say, how do you know? Because I'm a pastor and I meet with you. And I know you're struggling. I'm struggling too. And when I look at the struggle and my own failings, and I hear about your own failings and your strugglings to walk with Jesus, it comes down to the fact that we don't see that this is absolutely essential to our lives. We don't see that it's essential. It's seen in the fact that we miss days. We miss weeks, we miss months walking and listening and talking to Jesus. It's why I struggle with silence and solitude because I don't think it's really all that important many times to stop and listen to God. We don't believe this most of the time. And so then we fail the test. We fail the test in our marriage, we fail the test in our friendships, we fail the test in being good neighbors. We don't see people come to faith. We don't see people get baptized. Why? Because we are not students of Jesus. We are students of our own life. You see, the Torah, the first five books of the Bible, are viewed as the source of wisdom in the Hebrew Bible. And the tree of knowing good and evil and the pathway to life. This is what it was for the Old Testament believer, the person who trusted in God. It was, they believed the first five books of the Bible, including the law, were how it led to life. This is the life that leads to life. And then in the book of Proverbs, it likens wisdom to the pathway to life. Proverbs 1:7 says this, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction." Then in Proverbs 3:13 it says, "How blessed is the man who finds wisdom and the man who gains understanding. She is a tree of life to those who take hold of her, and happy are those who hold her fast." Proverbs chapter 1, we were talking about this morning. Psalms chapter 1 says this: the person who roots their life in God is like a tree planted by streams of living water, whose leaf never withers, whose tree bears fruit in its season. In other words, when we see these words as the utmost wisdom that we could apply to our life, and we become students of this, when we become students of the wisdom of God, He will show you how to be a student at Wyoming University. He will show you how to be a doctoral student in the conservatory. He will show you what it looks like to be a real estate attorney. He will show you what it looks like to be a laborer on a farm. He will show you what it looks like to work with whatever Josiah does. We can't ask him. He will show you what it looks like to be a school teacher, to be a stay-at-home mom. He will show you. But if you are a student of your own life and you don't see this as essential, then the life of Jesus and the perfect life of Jesus and what He has done in fulfilling the law, is it really applied to your life? You see, the student of Jesus sees that Jesus came and perfectly fulfilled the law that we could not fulfill. And the most natural response to that is to say, you know what, Jesus, I'm going to be a student of yours. And you know what? Life's going to throw lots of tests at me, but you've shown me how to study. You've shown me how to study. And the way to study is to be students of your words and to be a student of your ways. And sometimes those ways are going to be antithetical and don't make sense. But I'm going to trust that when I get it imperfect, you got it perfect for me. And I'm going to see your wisdom. It's here as the way to life. I was sitting in the coffee shop this week and I was studying this passage. And I just kept looking at that phrase. Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. And I went and got another cup of coffee, sat down, and I was just overwhelmed by all that that meant. That Jesus lived the life that I could not live, so that I could be the disciple that He wants me to be. I don't know why you came here today, but I know I came to just tell you that. That Jesus lived the life that you could not live, so that you could be the student, so that you could be the mom, that you could be the dad, you could be the attorney, you could be the teacher, you could be the neighbor, you could be the friend that you've always longed to be. Jesus lived the life that you could not live so that you could be what He's called you to be. And that's a disciple of Him. Would you stand with us? Jesus, we love You. We thank You for Your words. We thank You for Your ways. And we thank You for Your wisdom. God, we ask that in these moments as we sing a few songs and we get ready to leave, we hear some announcements, we give our offerings, all these things, that we would not get lost in all the transition, but God, we would sit before You and really ask the question, am I really a disciple? And if we're not, that we would give our life to You. We'd just say, Jesus, I'm tired of being a student of my own life, and I want to be a student of You. I'm tired of listening to my own words or the words of this world. I'm tired of going my own way or the way of this world. I'm tired of my own wisdom and the wisdom of this world. And so, God, I turn to You, and I ask You to be my Lord, my Savior, and my God. I ask You for Your help by Your Spirit to be a student of You. Maybe that's you today. Just tell Him in your own words. exactly what you desire of him. Because here's the deal. Jesus perfectly fulfilled what you could not. And all he is doing is standing here today with open arms, ready to receive you into his school, ready to receive you into discipleship and following of the way. God, you're here today, and so I pray that you would work in the lives of us who are here. For some of us, maybe we began a walk with you, and we quickly have turned to trying to pass the test on our own. We're still followers, we're Christians, but we've been trying to do it on our own. God, we return to you. We ask you to make us into students. Pass the test of life. Because your life has been applied to ours. We're trusting in your words, your ways, and your wisdom. We ask you to help us in these moments that we have. As we sing, God, I pray that we would use this as a moment to surrender to you. We ask you for this in Jesus' name.